Well, as I've been saying, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so I invite you to turn there with me. We looked at the first 11 verses, and we really focused on verses 4 through 6 last time as we talked about the diversity that's within the body of Christ, within the members of the congregation, the diversity of gifts, remember? The diversity of the spheres of ministry where we use those gifts, and the diversity of results from those gifts as they're expressed in the congregation. And today we want to look at the unity that binds us together in that diversity. And that's there also in verses 4 to 6, but we'll be using the rest of the chapter as well from verse 12 down to verse 31 to illustrate that, as Paul illustrates that. So we looked at verses 1 through 11 last time, verses 12 to 31 this morning. But again, those theme verses in verses 4 to 6 we'll be coming back to this morning. And before we read, let us pray. Our Lord, before us now again is your word, Holy Scripture. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would take it up and give light by it to our understanding that can be so darkened and confused. That the Spirit would generate and quicken godly affections in our hearts. And Lord, that we might be joyful but reverent before you, before your truth, and that we would be conformed by it and long to be pleasing in your sight, that it would incline our wills and enable us to receive and rest upon Christ and live in new obedience to him as your word has its way with us. Would you do that now as we read the Holy Scriptures and hear this part of your word proclaimed? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word, again, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 12, and down through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. So this is the second in our study on this chapter, chapter 12. And you remember last week, we began by taking verses 4 through 6, again, as the theme of the chapter. bringing together these two balancing truths that are at the heart of what Paul wants to say here in chapter 12, that Paul has decided to emphasize there in verses 4 to 6, that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And we looked last Lord's Day at those differences, the different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, and different kinds of results from the exercising of those gifts in different services. But this morning we want to look at the unity, because if we just stop there, we could just all be off on our own doing our own thing, and where would the unity be? And so we want to look at the unity that's so important to Paul, because that's what's going on. That's the issue there at Corinth, this division over this issue of gifts. And so we're going to look at this theme of unity in diversity. Again, that's our theme this morning. The same Spirit, Paul says, the same Lord, the same God. Diversity and unity. We thought of that diversity last week. Now we want to think of the unity. And that's very important for Paul because, as we said, the church at Corinth was dividing, was separating, it was falling into schisms and into sects and little competing, arguing groups over this issue of spiritual gifts. Now, remember, as we've been saying, going through 1 Corinthians for a number of months now, that the key issue behind all of these issues, and there's a lot of different issues going on at the church there, but the key issue behind all of them that joins them all together is the nature of true spirituality. What does it mean to be truly spiritual? Is it that you have this gift? Is it that you don't get married? Is it what you think about the idols? Remember, it's all those different things. And we've seen how relevant an issue that is for the church today also, of course. And in chapters 12 to 14, Paul's dealing with this new subject, but that still has this issue of true spirituality, the expression of true spirituality behind it. And it's dealing with this issue, though, of spiritual gifts. And we know that he's turned to that issue because he uses that transitional phrase, that phrase at verse 1 of chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now he's talked about concerning food offered to idols. He's moved on here in 12 to 14, now concerning spiritual gifts. And what was going on is that there were those at the church in Corinth who were saying, if you really have arrived, if you're really mature spiritually, you're going to have this spiritual gift. And so they're sort of classifying them. And it seems as though they were elevating speaking in tongues above everything else. And so if you really wanted to be a spiritual man or woman, you'd be able to speak in tongues if you really were spiritual. That was a sign of a mature believer to them. And if you didn't speak in tongues, well, then obviously you hadn't arrived. You weren't on a par. You weren't up to that level. And so they have this pattern in their minds of this experience that you were supposed to have as a believer, especially to be marked out as really spiritual and really mature and growing. And in our previous message, we saw Paul attacking that idea, remember, and saying, there are different gifts. There's a whole bunch of different gifts. And there's a whole bunch of kinds of service and a whole bunch of kind of results to be expected from that service. And he's stressing the difference, the diversity. It's not just this one gift, the diversity. But now he needs to balance that and stress the unity. And I think that's the proper way to deal with this issue. Now, I think for a lot of us as Reformed people coming to this passage, to passages like this in the New Testament, we come with one idea in our minds. I know the question. Are these gifts applicable to the church today? Do we or do we not think that we should be speaking in tongues this morning? That we should receive new revelation from the Spirit of God? That we should have these amazing supernatural experiences of healing and the apostolic gifts and that sort of thing? That's, I think, the only question that many people ask of this passage when they come to these passages. And as Reformed believers, we answer it in the negative. And of course, they're right. In answering it in the negative, that question. The modern tongues movement, I'll be honest with you, is frankly a massive delusion. It is not a continuation of the New Testament, of new revelation, of new scripture. We're not to expect new revelation, new scripture from God in our day, which is to say we won't be adding on the book of Ethan, the Gospel of Ethan, anytime soon to our Bibles. And we might not like, as Reformed people, the word cessationist because it's negative, it's limited, but we are certainly cessationists. We do not believe that these particular supernatural gifts have outlived their original purpose and place in redemptive history. But I would be very unhappy about simply saying that and stopping there. Because as we've seen, there are so many other gifts of the Spirit. Teaching, showing mercy, ruling, helping others, wisdom, administration, and on and on and on. And these spiritual gifts are for the people of God today in every age. And so it's a mistake, I think, to just focus on the gifts that no longer apply, that were for that unique period with the giving of Scripture and the apostolic office and all that, and then to just focus on that and to miss out on Paul's great principle, which will help us now to use the gifts the Spirit does continue to give us and to use them in a God-honoring way. And so you see, the irony is that some Christians who would rightly disagree with the charismatic movement are themselves falling into the same spiritual errors in a different way. The great principle that Paul is asserting, the great principle that he's asserting here, that we want to think about this morning is this. Spiritual gifts properly understood and exercised will always increase biblical unity. Let me say that again, this principle. Spiritual gifts properly understood and properly exercised will always increase biblical unity. They will never produce needless division. They will always produce biblical unity. And if the question of spiritual gifts produces division, that is because they're not properly understood or properly exercised. Well, how then can we read or understand the apostles' thinking? And in what way can we say that spiritual gifts produce or increase biblical unity? What's the kind of unity we're to expect? How does that look? How do spiritual gifts promote this? Well, I'd like to focus on some of the words here that highlight that. The word one, the word same. There are diversity of gifts, but what? The same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but what? The same Lord. Diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. One body, one Spirit. The same Lord. And so we're going to have a quick three-point outline here about this sameness, where we are one. And in the first place, all gifts come from one source. All these gifts that we're talking about, all these spiritual gifts, well, they come from one source. They all come from the Lord Jesus Christ, gifts to his church. And they come to us through his Spirit. And there is a most striking and important change in Paul's language here in chapter 12 that I think is often overlooked. Some of the commentaries that I look at were very helpful on it. Because I was overlooking it, and I don't know if any of our translations really capture the change, but there's a very deliberate change in Paul's language, and let me see if I can help you see it. Paul changes the word which the Corinthians use to a word of his own, talking about spiritual gifts. Let me show you in verse 1. So we're back up in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So he's got this list of concerns from the Corinthians, and one of them, after dealing with the issue of food offered idols, and he's dealing now with this issue of spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and he's quoting the Corinthians. That was their question. And the Greek word he uses in verse 1 is pneumaticon. Pneuma, pneumaticon. That's the Corinthians word. Now concerning pneumaticon, and it means things of the Spirit. Pneuma, Spirit, breath. That's the Greek word, our word pneumatic. It's related to that. And the Christians in Corinth talked about their pneumatica, their spiritual gifts. We have spiritual gifts. And apparently some of them are saying, I have better spiritual gifts because I am more spiritual. And he introduces the subject with their word. They've written to Paul, "Paul, what about pneumaticon? What about spiritual gifts?" And Paul says, "Now concerning your question about pneumaticon, spiritual gifts," but then he doesn't call them pneumaticon anymore. He changes the word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and he says, instead let's call them this. In verse 4, verse 9, verse 28, verse 30, and verse 31, Paul calls them charismaton. Now that might be the word that you're more familiar with. And that's a totally different word. It's not pneumaticon, it's not spiritual gifts, but charismaton comes from the Greek word charis, grace. Paul's saying, now about those spiritual gifts, let's call them grace gifts. Grace gifts. The Corinthians were talking about our spiritual gifts. Paul talks about your grace gifts, the gifts of grace. Charismata doesn't mean spiritual gifts. It means the gifts of God's grace. They come by the Spirit, but it means the gifts of God's grace. And that's a very deliberate change. Paul's doing that consciously, purposely. Because you see, these Christians in Corinth were proud. We've seen that. Paul said that. They're self-satisfied and so pleased with their own giftedness. We have spiritual gifts, implying that it is because we are so very spiritual. And Paul's saying, any gifts you have are the gifts of free grace, the free grace of God to sinners. We receive them from the same hand, the same source. They are gifts. They're not our choices. They're not from our merit. And because they are the gifts of God's grace, charismaton, they all depend on his sovereign will. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And you see, the Corinthians were leaving God out of the picture. They were saying, you have to have the spiritual gift. And Paul's saying, wait, who decides who has the gift? It's the giver of the gifts. We don't choose the gifts. We don't merit them. We don't say, I'll have this gift. And we can't tell other people, you should try to get that gift because that's really the one, the good one to have. No, Paul says, we're empty, needy, helpless sinners looking up to God. And he so graciously gives us gifts, gifts of grace. And he gives them to needy, weak, helpless people. He gives us them. So think of them, Corinthians, Paul's saying, as grace gifts, charismata. And so the congregation of God's people is not a group of spiritual individuals and egotists all rejoicing in their own giftedness and how elevated they are with their spiritual gifts, but it's a group of helpless beggars coming together to the same Lord, to the one source of these gifts of grace. And we have, says Paul, different gifts, but we have all to come to the one Savior. We have all to come and worship. We have all the same need, don't we? We all have to come to the same place. We all have to come for the same purpose and have the same dealings with the Father and the Son and the same Spirit. And we're all similar, and so don't grieve the one Spirit. We are all the same, aren't we, in desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Aren't all of us here to produce the same spiritual fruit, the fruits of the Spirit? And all the gifts come from one source, from his will, the gifts of grace. And so Paul says, it doesn't make sense to be arguing about the gifts. It doesn't make any sense to be boasting about the gifts. Why are you criticizing each other and fighting with each other over grace gifts? You've all received them from the same person. And he's given them to you as he pleases, where he pleases, when he pleases, how he pleases. It's his gifting, when and where he sees fit. And if it's God's gifting, it's all gracious and it's all necessary. It's all needed, right? It's all valuable. And so Paul, getting at the issue, says there shouldn't be any competition. Shouldn't be any fragmentation or division. We're all different types of people in this congregation. God's gifted us differently in his grace. There's differences in our personalities, difference in our gifts. But we all meet at the foot of the cross. And when we come to the foot of the cross, there's no difference. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. We're all one in our sin. We're united in that. We're all one in our need. We're all one in our helplessness. And we're all one in the grace we receive, the gifts of grace. So Paul comes to these arrogant, divided, quarreling, boasting people, and he says, in all your contention about the gifts and your sort of listing them there, you're forgetting the great, mighty, gracious God to whom you are utterly and everlastingly in debt. And his point is that all the gifts are grace gifts, and they come from one source. And it's not from us and our merit and our abilities and our spirituality. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. They come from one source. Secondly, we see that in this passage, all the gifts are exercised in one body. All these gifts that are given graciously from one source are exercised in one body. One body. And it's a wonderful metaphor from Paul. It's powerful. It's simple. It's a clear metaphor, isn't it? The church compared with the body. And the unity of the body what he's getting at is the unity of the body depends on its diversity. Have you thought about that? The unity of the body depends on its diversity. And we've said before that the difference between a church and a cult, and maybe we can tone that down a little bit and say the difference between a church and a very immature church, a very insecure church, is that there is a church that cannot, a cult cannot tolerate diversity. You know, everybody has to read the same thing, wear the same thing, talk the same way, pray in the same way, agree on everything, and fit in. Diversity, difference, is seen in an insecure church as a threat. Differences are to be stamped out and discouraged. The message that's always sort of there is, you must conform. Now, that's the very reverse of what Paul is saying here. He's saying the unity of the body depends on its diversity. The union of the body, the bond of the body, the unity of the body depends on its diversity. Let me put it this way. 100 identical feet is not a body. It's just a jumble of feet. What is a body? It is different parts all working together. If they weren't diverse, they couldn't be united into a body. If they weren't so different, they wouldn't unite into a body. That's a very striking thought, isn't it? I think that's a very liberating thought. Diversity in the church is not a threat. Diversity in the church is a bond. It's what brings us closer together. It should. And I think we need to look for a moment how this removes two barriers to unity, because Paul brings them in here. How this understanding of diversity actually makes a body and allows a body to function, how that removes two barriers to unity. And the first barrier that Paul brings up is one we might call self-contempt. You know, the person who just says, I'm no good. I'm no good. This congregation doesn't need me. I wonder if there's anyone here who's ever felt like that. I'm no good. This congregation doesn't need me. I'm not a great teacher. You know, I'm not a charismatic teacher. I'm not an academic. I don't understand all this theology books, and I don't have a great Christian background, and I'm not involved in that service here and there, and I'm just no good. This congregation doesn't need me. Look at what Paul, how he argues that in verses 15 and 16. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? There's a little Pauline humor for you. Here comes this poor foot. I kind of have imagine him Eeyore-like. And the foot looks at the hand, and perhaps the hand is very manicured and has an expensive ring, and that hand can play the piano and draw and shake people's hands and hold the babies. And the hand just does all sorts of exciting and interesting things. And everybody notices the hand and all its complexity and service and wonder. And the foot says, oh, I just sit and smell in the sock. That's my job. I'm not a hand. You know, look at the hand with all its giftedness, and what do? Clomp, clomp, clomp along. I'm no good. Or again, he uses another illustration. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Poor old ear with its inferiority complex. It looks at the beautiful eye of its owner, and maybe Bob has just said to Susie, your eyes are so beautiful. You know, you just got the most sparkling eyes, and all the things the eye can do, read the Bible and see creation, and all the ability of the eye and the ear, well, it's just a silly lump on the side of your head. And some of you might be saying, speak for yourself. But the ear just feels so inadequate to the eye, and it says, I'm no good, I'm not a part of the body. And that's what Paul's saying. There are people in the church who are people, good people in God's good church who feel that way. I'm not up to the mark, and they look at other people with sort of that wistful admiration. I wish I could be like that and have that and do that, and I have nothing much to contribute. And Paul says, don't say that the body doesn't need the feet. If there were no feet, how would the body move? If there were no ears, the body couldn't hear. You're greatly needed, he says to you. You're greatly needed. You're needed. Verses 17 and 18. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, don't even get me started on the nose, the old schnoz. You know, if we had a congregation here of just 100 preachers, just 100 preachers and, we just filled it up with preachers, what kind of congregation would that be? I wouldn't want to be in it. If the whole body were an eye, what kind of body would that be? Kind of a monstrosity, something from a horror show. In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so don't put yourself down, brothers and sisters, in that way. Don't put yourself down in that way. Let nobody in this congregation feel, I don't matter. I'm not important. I have nothing to contribute. Because this chapter in God's Bible says that is not true. If you are in the church, you are a needed part of the body. And if you're a part of the body, you matter. You matter. God has put you there for a reason, and you are purchased with the blood of Jesus. And there's a contribution that only you can make. But there's an opposite error, right? From the self-contempt. Can you guess what it is? So first, self-contempt. Secondly, self-importance. The first person says, I'm no good. You don't need me. And the second person says, you're right, you are no good. I don't need you. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's terrible contempt in a body. I have no need of you, you silly old feet. You can't do all that I can do. I can manage. In fact, I can do better without you. And Paul says, let's just see how you manage getting around without those feet. Or sit down at the table and look at the wonderful food and look at the plate of food and you see it and all of its diversity and you can smell it with your nose and it's time to eat and suddenly realize you have no hands. What good is your eye? You can't say of any part of the body, I don't need you. We are all dependent on each other. Paul says in verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. All the little organs and parts of the body that we hardly ever think about until something goes wrong and we realize how important they are, how indispensable it is. It gives profound and permanent unity to the whole body. And all gifts are exercised in the same body, the one body. That means we should rejoice in the differences of the church. In the noses and the hands and the feet and the ears and all that. And then thirdly, all these gracious gifts not only come from one source and are exercised, remember, in one body, but all these gifts have one goal. And I think this is a place where we really get off track. There's nothing more divisive than having different goals. Two people that want to go in different directions. But when we have a common goal, then we have a unity. And all of these differences then come together, working together to bring about that unity. You think about it with sports and football starting up and the football season's going. And if you're into that, you're watching the players and the new players who've come in and the running backs and the receivers and the fullbacks and the linemen and the quarterbacks and the punters. And they're all different sizes and different speeds, different shapes. But they're all necessary for playing the game. And what makes them united, what makes them a unit, a team, are those different abilities working together in one goal. And because they have a common goal, and all those gifts, those diversity of gifts are used together for that common goal, for a common purpose, then their diversity unites them. Because they are working for each other. So Paul says in verse 7 what? But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Spirit working through these gifts that he's given, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for the common good. And this is a tremendous emphasis, I think, that's forgotten in many parts of the church today when talking about spiritual gifts. They're not just for our own enjoyment, for our own health, for our own wealth, for our own pleasure, prestige, profit. They are for other people. They're to serve others, to build up the body, to build each other up, to help the body to grow. They're for use in the church. Spiritual gifts, grace gifts. Grace gifts are not to enable you to go off and do your own thing and feel better about yourself than everybody else. They're for the sake of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So that when you hear that a church has split over spiritual gifts, that is absurd. Because the very point of spiritual gifts, of grace gifts, is for the unity of the body. When a human body is not properly coordinated, the parts aren't working together, you get sick. Something's wrong. You know, we talk about cancer, we talk about autoimmune disease and things that are broken. And when the healthy body is properly functioning, the parts are working for each other, not against each other. And it means the more we use, each one of us uses our gifts as they're meant to be used, the more the whole body benefits. The more each one of us uses our gifts, the closer together we become, the deeper becomes our unity. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. How can we help our brothers and sisters? That's the question. How can I help? How can I use the gifts God's graciously given me to help somebody? And that brings us full circle to the confusion and the problem of the situation there in Corinth. And in verses 27 to 31 of this chapter, Paul summarizes and applies and concludes his teaching. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And he's saying, you are part of the body. Just because the foot says he isn't doesn't mean he isn't. You are part of the body. And then he lists diverse gifts that God has put in the church to promote unity in the body. God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he comes to the main issue in Corinth in verse 29. Is there meant to be conformity? Are all meant to be apostles? Of course not. Are all meant to be prophets? Teachers, working miracles, do all have gifts of healing? Of course not. Do all speak in tongues? Of course not. And so why, Corinthians, are you teaching that they should? It's really disastrous to the unity of the body, to the functioning of the body. Why, he says, are you placing such an emphasis on one gift? Why are you taking one thing and making it everything? You know, saying this is the mark of spirituality. Why are you building everything around the gift of tongues? And do you not see that instead of building up the church, building up the body, you are destroying the unity of the church, destroying the unity of a body? And at the end of verse 31, he says, I show you a more excellent way, and he moves into that more excellent way in that beautiful chapter, chapter 13, which you know well, which we'll come to at another point, although there may be a new baby added to our own body first, before then. But even a baby reminds us, doesn't it? Even a baby reminds us of God's condescension to us, of our utter need, our helplessness before him, his grace to us. But we might be thinking now, coming to the end of this, well, we're Reformed and Stanton OPC is off the hook because after all, nobody here is emphasizing speaking in tongues as the most important mark of spirituality, of a spiritual gift. But you know, as we've been saying all along, we might be a bit more like the Corinthians than we would like to think. Because it may not be the gift of tongues, but we might have our own idea of what a Christian should be, our own little pattern, and our own giftedness that we elevate above everything else. And we like everyone else to fit in with our pattern, our way of doing things, our opinions on secondary matters. And it's very easy for any group to become conformists, to suspect those who differ, to desire our own sameness, rather than to appreciate God's own multicolored, diverse body. Sometimes people in the church can feel that steady pressure to fit the mold. This is the way we do things here. But it may not be the best way. That is to say, it may not be the biblical, the most biblical way. There may be another way. Paul's warning us here, having talked about that diversity, and now unity, that individuality is not the same as individualism. Paul's bringing that balance to this discussion of unity and diversity. And what I think it's saying to us is that we ought to be confident enough, mature enough in our unity in this congregation, in the faith, in the same spirit, in the biblical teaching of the church, which we are committed to, that in these secondary matters, we not only tolerate diversity, but we welcome it. We welcome it. Wouldn't that be a radical thing in our day? Just, it'd be so shocking in our day. We welcome it, we appreciate it, we pray for people who are different from ourselves. And Paul says, that's going to help your unity. That's what joins the body together and allows it to function. And it's not a threat. Very wise words from Paul. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our Father, we do confess to the pride that comes in many ways that makes us insecure, makes us think that we're not loved or cared about, or that we can't make any contribution, or that we're not worth anything. We ought to, well, just simply quietly slip away. And we confess to pride of the other extreme that says, we need no one. Certainly not the weak and small and vulnerable in this body. We are strong and sufficient unto ourselves. What lies we easily tell ourselves. What a massive contradiction we are when often both of those things are in our heart at the same time. And, O Lord, as we bow before you, we confess to you how much we need you. Thank you that to belong to the church isn't to belong to any other merely human institution, but it's to belong to a supernatural organization, a body inhabited, empowered by the Spirit of Christ, who is our head, who unites us. And because that's true, there is hope for us in our insecurity and in our boasting, that we won't all be what we once were, but we will be who you desire us to be. You will make us more and more like our Savior, more willing to love, to serve one another, to use our grace gifts for one another. Work that among us, we pray, that we may be who we really are, who you've made us to be, one in our common head and common Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.